Proverbs as we begin this morning. Many verses that we will study, some will be on the wall, some will not. This is going to be the old-fashioned way of letting your fingers do the walking. But we're studying this whole theme of stewardship. And we have already addressed the fact that there were tithes given before the law was ever given through Moses. And those tithes were given through Melchizedek. As through the tithes through Moses, we've learned a principle about giving. And now we want to go more in depth as far as what God's plan is for giving. But in Proverbs chapter 3, I've got you turned there to start with. The Bible says, honor the Lord with your possessions. Everything that we have belongs to God. That's what we're learning about in this issue of stewardship. Someone once said that old bookkeepers never die. They just lose their balance. See, when it comes to keeping our books, balance is necessary. You see, on the one hand, the Bible tells us in the book of Proverbs that we're supposed to be like an ant that busily works, and the ant provides her supplies in summer and gathers her food in the harvest. And the Bible also tells us in the book of Proverbs that we are to gather in and allow things to grow. But on the other hand, Jesus spoke of the rich fool who hoarded all of his wealth and laid up no treasures for himself in heaven. So there needs to be a balance in this. How do we honor God with our possessions? You know, the Lord put us on this earth to work. He put Adam and Eve in the garden and gave them a job to do. And they were stewards and managers of that field. And for every one of us, we've got something that we need to do. Basically, essentially, it's managing our own lives. And then whatever happens as a result of that, whether we add other people to our own life and therefore become a couple, whether we add then children and have a family, or whether we choose to live as our own and work or get involved with other people. We all have responsibilities in that. Over in chapter 10 of the book of Proverbs, the Bible tells us that the blessing of the Lord makes one rich, and he adds no sorrow with it. You know, theologians have debated for years, what is the main emphasis? What is the central theme of the Bible? And in fact, you may even have your own belief on what you think the central theme of the Bible is. There's some people who think the central theme of the Bible is redemption, that people are lost and God wants to redeem lost people. There are other people who think the central theme of the Bible is the kingdom of God, that there was a kingdom that God put Adam and Eve in, and they lost that kingdom, and the kingdom will be regained through Christ. Well, another good candidate for a theme is stewardship, because there's definitely a responsibility that God has given us in relationship to the covenant of vocation, what we're doing while we're here on this earth. You know, Jesus talked a lot about money. And some people think that the reason he did that is because he knew how important money was to people. And so Jesus addressed the theme of money. We'll look at some of those verses today. But to summarize our introduction before we go into the main body of the sermon this morning, stewardship is everything we do after we say, I believe. We are born into this world separated from a holy God because of our sin. Jesus Christ came and he died. We'll celebrate that in communion in a few moments. And he died so that we could be forgiven of our sin and delivered from our sin. And once we say, yes, I believe God, I believe that Christ died for me and I want to be a follower of Jesus, then everything that is in my life and yours is an issue of stewardship, because God will hold us accountable of that. So let's look this morning at this big theme of God's plan for giving. Now, I want you to turn to two passages in your Bible, Luke 6 and Matthew 6. So this is the old way of doing things before we started using PowerPoint. Turn to two passages. And as we begin to unpackage this idea of God's plan for giving, we've got about a few points that we want to emphasize. I'm not going to tell you how many, because some of us are looking forward to eating, and I don't want to take away that emphasis. So here we are. Number one, Oh, they're not numbered, but I'm going to say number one. Giving is investing with God. Now, look at the Luke passage. There's some people who debate this point, but I'm going to bring it out because some people talk about it. It says in Luke 6:38, give, and simply because it uses the word give, some people think automatically it relates to money. That's a question. I'm going to put debate with that. Give, and it will be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your bosom, for with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. Now, those of you who are aware of the Word of Faith movement, you know that they're way off in a lot of areas, and this is one of them. They grab this verse, they pull it out of its context, and they say, send us your thousands of dollars, and God will bless you. And so that's why many theologians think that this verse really isn't talking about giving, because look at the verse before it, verse 37, in the context. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. How do we treat other people? The way we treat other people is the way they will treat us. That's what Jesus is saying. And in that context, then, he uses this next phrase, give, and it will be given to you. So in other words, if you are not generous with others, don't expect them to be generous with you. But if you are generous with others, there's a good likelihood that they may be generous with you. And that's really the point here. But I wanted to bring the verse out because there are many people who think it relates to money. I'm not really sure. I think what Jesus here is talking about is the principle of generosity. Now, Proverbs 28:27, put that in your notes. We're not going to turn to it. It's an Old Testament verse that relates to the principle of generosity. If we are generous, there's a blessing that comes from that. But look at the Matthew 6 passage. This is the one that I really want to emphasize with you. Matthew 6:19-21. Here's the Lord Jesus, and he says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now notice what Jesus says here. Jesus basically says that as far as security systems are concerned, you don't need one in relationship to your treasures in heaven. You don't need an ADT system to keep your stuff in heaven safe. You know, we're all worried about our own stuff. Sometimes Wilma and I accidentally leave the garage door open in our house. I don't know if you've ever done that. But in this cold weather, I thought just last night, because we left it open accidentally all night long, and it was a really cold night. So somebody could have driven by and said, wow, there's an open invitation to stay in a warm place tonight. Somebody could have thought that. Or somebody else could have thought, boy, the Rittenger are so generous, they're just leaving their door open, and anything that's in there we can have. You know, let's be honest, that locks are only for honest people. People want something, they're going to go get it. And Jesus says, if you are concerned about your stuff on this earth, you need to be overly concerned because it might get stolen. Someone might take it. But your stuff that's in heaven will never be stolen. I want you to notice in this verse, in these verses rather, that there is a tension that Jesus says that exists between earthly treasures and heavenly treasures. Now, let me say at the very beginning that salvation is not a treasure, it's a gift. God gives the gift of salvation. If you've never received that gift of salvation, eternal life, forgiveness of your sins, it's available to you today. To those of us who have believed, we've received of that gift. Now, having received of that gift, we become children of God, and therefore we are now working for our Lord. And he is going to reward us for what we do. Those are treasures. So salvation is not a treasure. You don't work for salvation. But having received salvation, you then work. And based upon whatever we do, we will receive rewards. So let's look at that. Let's look at this idea of treasures on earth. Treasures on earth are really money and our possessions. Now, we've got some young people in the office, in the service this morning, and they might be thinking that Jesus says, I can't have a cell phone, or I can't have an iPad, or I can't have a Game Boy. That's not what he's saying. Jesus isn't saying you can't buy stuff. Jesus isn't saying you can't have a home or a car or gifts. Rather, what he is saying is, where are your values? Are your values out of place? Are you focusing more on accumulating the stuff of this earth or laying up for yourselves treasures in heaven? Now, here's the other side of it. When we tend to think of treasures in heaven, often people only think about money. How much do I give? And the Lord, you know, not only does the treasurer keep track of that in the church, but the Lord keeps track of how much we give. But it's really more than that. There are so many other areas in Scripture that talk about the treasures that we can receive. We don't really know what the future of America is, honestly. We don't know what's going to happen to our religious freedoms. But if we lose them, we may face what Christians in many other places in the world face in opposition and persecution. But persecution, being persecuted for one's faith, is laying up a treasure in heaven. Loving your enemies. It's easy to love the people who love us, but when we love people who don't love us, that's laying up treasure in heaven. Jesus said, when we pray in secret, the Father will reward us. There are definite treasures in heaven for being a prayer warrior, serving the Lord and his people. So we are rewarded eternally when we pray and fast and forgive and share the gospel and love our enemies, and when we endure insults and persecutions for Christ. There's no doubt about that. But I want you to notice what Jesus says here about treasures in heaven. They're permanent. They're permanent. The stuff on this earth is not permanent. Often on Saturday mornings, I like to listen to a friend of mine who has a radio show on WYRS. And yesterday's theme was home. And so he was talking about the home he grew up on Long Island, and I was texting back and forth about the home that I grew up in Teaneck, and I sent him a picture of the home. A couple years ago, I had a chance to drive down Van Buren Avenue, and I stopped and took a picture of the house I grew up in. I can't believe they cut down the tree in front of the house I grew up in. It's been changed. It's not the same. And that tree was really important because that's a tree that my mother used to tie my brother to keep him from running away. That wasn't important, but things change, and your home is not the same. Things change. But the treasures in heaven, they're permanent. Treasures on earth, they're temporary. They can be lost. They could be stolen. But our treasures in heaven cannot. The treasures on earth, they might satisfy for a moment, but they're not going to truly give us really eternal satisfaction and peace. So Jesus says, where is your heart? What's more important, the stuff you're accumulating here or that which you are going to lay up for yourself in heaven? And that's something we need to think about. Come with me to Mark chapter 12. Jesus is in the temple and he's witnessing a lot of people doing things in the temple. And in the context of Mark chapter 12, there's a lot of greed. The teachers of the law are very greedy about what people are giving. And notice this woman comes in, and here's the principle of giving sacrificially. Jesus says in Mark 12, 42 to 44, then one widow came and threw in two mites, which make up a quadrant. And he called his disciples to himself and said to them, here's a teaching moment, men. I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all of those who have given to the treasury. For they put in out of their abundance. In other words, they had a lot left over. And she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had, her whole livelihood. And so there's a principle in the scripture about giving sacrificially. And for most of us, probably, we don't give sacrificially. We give conveniently. We give where it doesn't hurt. But to give sacrificially is to really give into a position where we're like, okay, Lord, we're going to trust you. Now, we can't treat God like a barter in heaven. We know that. We've got a lot of scripture we're going to look at in relationship to giving. You can't say, well, God, I'm going to give to you because I believe you're going to give back to me. That's not necessarily a truth of scripture. We're going to look at that as we go on through our study. But nevertheless, Jesus does teach this concept of this woman and that she gave out of her livelihood. Come with me to Luke 16. I want to spend some time in Luke 16 this morning. We want to look at two verses. The first is verse 10, that giving is not the matter of what we have. It says in Luke 16, 10, he who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much, and he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. And so there's definitely a principle here that money, in terms of true value, is a little thing. And the big thing is faithfulness. That's the big thing. So I want to tie with this one the second verse, which is verse 11, that if we can't handle money, we can't handle spiritual riches. Look at verse 11. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous manner, which is worldly wealth, who will commit your true riches to you? So here's a general principle. The general principle is this: that God does not entrust us with more wealth to manage until we can prove that we are faithful in what we already have. If we can't manage what we already have, then the likelihood is he's not going to give us more. So over to Luke chapter 19, just a couple more pages on in your Bible, we have a real interesting story about a fellow who is pretty close to my heart. This fellow Zacchaeus. You know, Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he, and he hung out with Pastor Dave because they were both of the same height. Each individual should decide, notice that, the amount to give. I want you to see this in Luke 19. Zacchaeus comes to Christ, and he gets saved, and he's been ripping people off his whole life, and he says, Lord, if I give half my goods to the poor, and if I've taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. What is Zacchaeus interested in? He's interested in the principle of restitution. Now, just put in your notes two Old Testament references, Leviticus 5, 16, and Numbers 5, verse 7, both in chapters 5, Leviticus and Numbers. In the Old Testament, there was a law of restitution. If you wanted to restore to someone what they took from you, all you had to do was give them one-fifth. What does Zacchaeus do? Zacchaeus does four times more. Why'd he do that? The law said all you got to do is a fifth, buddy. He gave more because he decided to. We're going to see this in our next text, which will probably be our last one for today. But Zacchaeus made a decision, and this is really important when we think about stewardship and giving primarily in relationship to the money that we give to the Lord. It's up to us to decide what to do. In the Old Testament, we studied there was a law, and we could say you didn't have a decision, but you did have a decision. The decision was whether you do it or not. And if you decided to not do it, there were consequences. But if you decided to do it, there was a certain amount you had to give. No questions asked. Come with me to Acts 11 as we close this morning before we come to the table. I want you to see this church in Acts 11. And I believe that the Whiting Bible Church is very much like this church in Acts 11. I want to applaud you this morning. Acts 11, 27 to 30. Notice this. It says, and in these days, prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. So here's the Christians in Antioch. One of them named Agabus stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine through all the world. In other words, things are going to get bad. A prophet spoke of this. And the same thing happened during the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, and if you like to underline in your Bible, please underline these next few words. Each according to his ability. Notice that. Then the disciples in Antioch, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. And this they also did and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. I want you to notice something here. First of all, there are no details as to how this money was collected. We don't know. That's left up to, assumption. Nor how was it administered. We don't know that either. Or how it was delivered. We're not really sure. All we know is simply this. They saw a need, which is really they heard about a need, and they did something about it. I applaud you at Whiting Bible Church because that's generally the pattern. At the communion service, we will have a second offering, and that second offering will be for the transportation of our youth. That's been the pattern for the last few years for the February communion offering. And what happens in the Whiting Bible Church? You respond. Samaritan's Purse tells us that there's a certain area of the country that's been devastated. We put forth an emphasis, and we talk about how we're going to raise up some money to send, whatever it might be, Sandy Relief or whatever, and the people of God respond. That's something that you do, and that's laying up a treasure in heaven. You're hearing about a need, you're seeing a need, and you're doing something about it. You see, when we talk about stewardship, it's a lot more than just our money. It's also our time. It's ourselves. This is a principle that applies even outside of the church. We might walk around or drive around and see somebody in need. Now, ladies, unless you only want to change a spare tire, you know, you don't necessarily have to pull over and help the person who's gotten a flat tire. But you can if you have AAA. You call AAA. And it won't even count against your account. It's a Good Samaritan law in AAA. And you can help somebody in that way. That's a cool thing. The point being, the New Testament says this. How can you say you love a God you cannot see when you're not even loving the people you can see? And in that same text by the author, he says, how can you have the ability to meet a need and you see someone who is in need and you simply say to them, God bless you, have a good day, and you're not willing to help them? He says, how can the love of God abide in you? What did Jesus say the two greatest commandments were? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. In stewardship, it relates to not just our financial giving, but our lives and how we serve God and how we help other people. Especially when we hear or see of a need, do we do something about it? Are we touched by it as this church in Antioch was? Certainly, God saw us in our greatest need. That is the principle that is the main focus of the communion. That Jesus didn't just see us in our need and say, well, I hope they make it to heaven someday. He said, I'm going to have to go down there and do something to provide a way for them to come. God is a generous God. Amen? And as he has been generous with us, he wants us to be generous with him and with others. Stewardship. It's everything that we do after we say we believe. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, I thank you for how generous you have been. I thank you personally how generous you've been to me and how manifold your grace has been and will continue to be. And I pray, Lord, that your Spirit will just touch hearts this morning in this area of being generous, and how we need to look at what we have and truly determine what's more important to us. And as Jesus addressed this tension that exists, because he knows how money is so important to us as humans, help us, Father, that we might manage what you've given to us as in a trustworthy way, in a faithful way, in a way that honors you and that serves you and helps others. We thank you for your marvelous grace. We thank you for the privilege now to remember how Christ died for us. Minister to us through this time, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.